This morning we're beginning a new series that will last up through Easter, On the Way with Jesus. When you read the book of Acts, one of the common comments that is made about Christians is they are people of the way. Well, what is the way? The Jesus way. And so what we want to reflect on during the next several weeks is the story of Jesus and his encounters with people and what it looks like to be on the way with Jesus. And this morning, we're going to start with Luke chapter 3, which is what Bruce was talking about in terms of John the Baptist. So if you'd give your attention to the reading of God's Word. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I think one of the interesting things about Luke's telling of the gospel is over and over again, he firmly roots this story, the telling of the Jesus story, in actual history. He names people and places that are well known. He went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to come to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming who is more powerful than I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Father, I ask that as we explore the meaning of this text this morning for us, that your Holy Spirit, who caused John to say these things, to do those things, cause Luke to write these things and record them, would now come to us and cause them to come alive in our lives in a new way. That you would do for us what you did for men and women and children who gathered at the Jordan River. You would touch our hearts. You would do something new within us. Especially I pray that for those of us who are old-timers, who've been around the block with Christ for many years and have become bored, that you would cause us to come alive. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to remind you that John is a cousin or a relative of Jesus in some way, shape, or form. He grew up in an area not far from Jerusalem. But at some point along the way, probably in his teen years, he went off into the wilderness to purify himself, if you will. He may have ended up being with the Essenes, part of the community, the Qumran community, from which we get the Dead Sea Scrolls today. And like his cousin, at about the age of 30, John begins a public ministry. And the public ministry is to go out and proclaim the good news that the Messiah is coming and prepare the way for that. And the sign of that preparation had to do with repentance. And the sign of that repentance had to do with baptism. Baptism in water was something that was familiar to Jews of the day. There were any number of opportunities that people had to be cleansed with water, as the law of Moses required in certain areas. So I have this font up here of water. And that cleansing could take place in just a kind of a trickling, or it could take place in an immersion, or it could take place in a pouring of water over the head of the people coming for baptism. In all probability, because of the place that Jesus was baptized at and where John was baptizing, Jesus probably came and stood in the water, and the water was then poured over his head, not with a pitcher like that, but maybe with large amounts of water from the hand, not just a little sprinkle. And that signified a purification. Not a cleansing of the outside, but a cleansing of the inside. A cleansing that had to do with forgiveness and restoration and renewal. It was also a ritual that was used for people who would convert to Judaism. And so they would go through a baptism, and they would come out as a new Jew. So John adopts this fairly common, ordinary thing that would take place within Judaism, and he adapts it for his special purposes, calling Jews to repent and receive forgiveness and become Jews again in a new way, which was offensive to some people but attractive to others. By baptizing in the Jordan River, John takes this symbol and moves it away from the mikvah baths that were scattered throughout Judea all over and put it at the place where the Jews entered the promised land for the first time as a sign of the covenant that God had made with his people. And so he's adding to that a depth of meaning that has to do with not only something that happens with them as individuals, but the new thing that God is in fact doing with Israel, and what we come to find out later on, not just Israel, but with the entire world. And because that water in the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, there's the added imagery of my sins being washed away and carried away for good. Much later, when Paul writes about the meaning of baptism, he takes this and he says, what happens with us in baptism is we are plunged into the water of death and raised to new life, even as Christ is dead and buried and raised to new life in the resurrection. And the key element in this, in terms of human involvement, is repentance. I've talked about this many times. Repentance is a word, metanoia, which means change of mind, literally. The idea behind repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction in life. So I prefer to use the word reorientation. If I am oriented one way, and I turn around and go this way, there's a reorientation of my life. Repentance is not just about feeling bad about things. Repentance is all about thinking new ways about life, thinking new ways about God, thinking new ways about myself, thinking new ways about what God is doing in the world, thinking new ways about what it means to be human. And it all gets focused in the person of Jesus Christ. And reorientation is what happens with us when we come to Christ. When we authentically give our lives to Christ, something new takes place. And baptism is a sign of that repentance. And so when somebody is baptized, we ask questions. Whether we ask questions of the individual as an adult or we ask questions of the parents of children. And one of those questions is, do you renounce evil and turn from the ways of the world in order to follow Christ, to be on the way with Jesus Christ? And baptism is the sign that that happens. Except when we focus on repentance, we focus on our activity. But one of the things that church has understood from the very beginning is that baptism is not about us. It's about what God is doing. The only thing we really do is present ourselves to God for baptism. And the waters of baptism are a demonstration that something new is happening. What John says that new thing is to happen, has to happen is the new orientation is stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about other people. Instead of getting things more for yourself, start giving things away. Instead of caring that you're okay, care that they're okay. That's the fruit of repentance. That's what real repentance looks like. That's what real reorientation looks like. So what happens in my life is not just about me. It's about you and you and you and all those people out there. And what are we giving ourselves to? How are we orienting our lives? So Jesus comes to John for baptism. In Matthew's telling this story, John is very reluctant to baptize Jesus. He says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. You don't need to be washed. See, remember, he's a cousin. They know each other's stories. John knows. He may not know completely. He may not have the big picture completely. But he has an inkling. He understands who Jesus is. And when Jesus comes for baptism, he says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, let it be done so that all righteousness will be completed, so that all right relationships will happen. So what is it that happens in baptism with Jesus? What is going on there? What is going on there is God is identifying himself with us completely. He comes to be with us completely. He identifies with us completely. So I come, and I come to Dave, and I sit next to him. Everybody turn around and look at me. What Jesus is doing is he's coming to us this way, and he's saying, I'm with you. You know the word solidarity? It has to do with being with somebody else completely. I'm with you completely. That's what Jesus is saying. I identify with you completely. In all of your brokenness, in all of your beauty, in all of your brilliance, in all of your badness, I identify with you completely. I am the Son of Man. I am what human beings were supposed to be like. And I come to be with you. I pitch my tent here with you, to be with you. I identify with you. I identify with you completely. Now, when I hear that, what I begin to understand is he identifies with Bill completely. He identifies with me. He is in solidarity with me in all of my brokenness, in all of my fear, in all of my frailty, in all the ways that I don't live up to my own expectations, let alone anybody else's expectations. He identifies completely with me. He's saying, I take on your life. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to live my life for you completely. And I am going to die for you completely. and I'm going to live for you completely. And I'm going to pray for you completely. And I'm going to restore this entire world. Bill, you are going to become the person I created you to be fully. And not only that, so is Carla. Oh, my Lord. So is Steve. So is Terry. Married. So are you. Completely. That's what's going on. Baptism itself has a kaleidoscope of meanings. Whenever we reduce it to one little thing, we do an injustice to what God is doing in baptism. One of the things that happens with Jesus in his baptism is that the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and a voice declares that Jesus is God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. The word beloved is agapetos. It has this endearing quality to it. It's my special son, my special loved one, my beloved. But when it says in whom he is well pleased, the word he uses there is eudoko, which has to do with delight. He delights in Jesus. Okay. Here's the home run. Are you ready? Solidarity means that not only does Jesus identify with me, but my life gets wrapped up in his life. Your life gets wrapped up in his life. That's why Paul can say, in baptism, with Christ you died, and with Christ you live. In baptism, you are God's beloved, and he delights in you. I had an experience a few weeks ago in roundtables when we were going through the book that we're going through, and it talked about God delighting in us, and I think that's the hardest thing for me to believe, that God actually delights in me. I get it that he loves me. I mean, I really kind of get it a little bit. But that he delights in me? Because I don't get that message day in and day out from everybody around me. I get, oh, you're loved, but Jesus delights in me because the Father delights in him, and I'm wrapped up in Jesus, and therefore the Father delights in me. He delights in me. He delights in you. He delights in Kathy. In the midst of all of her guilt, and in the midst of all of her shame, in the midst of all of her brokenness, in the midst of all of her failings, in the midst of all of her frailty, as well as in the midst of all of her brilliance and beauty, God delights in Kathy. Completely. 100%. All the time. This is one of the few things that takes place in all four tellings of the gospel in one way or another. It's a defining moment in Jesus' life. Next week we're going to talk about the wilderness. And in the wilderness story, Satan asks the questions, if you are the Son of God. In the Greek, it would probably be more accurate to say, since you are the Son of God. So what he's doing, he's saying, okay, you're God's Son, he delights in you, but since that's true, then turn these stones into bread. So he's not trying to upset Jesus' sense of identity, but he is trying to divert him in his mission. But that's next week. We too, in our baptism, experience a defining moment. In baptism, we are claimed by God. We are anointed by God with his Spirit. We are set apart for his purposes. It's a defining moment in our lives. We tend to trivialize it. We tend to minimize it. It's major. It's heavy. It's kavod. In baptism, we are marked as a part of God's covenant people. That God is doing a new thing in us, so that he is bringing new life to us. But not only new life to us, new life to his people. And not only new life to his people, but new life to the entire world. That's the significance of baptism. Solidarity. And we are meant to remember the reality of our baptism. It's said that when Martin Luther struggled, which he did frequently, he would say to himself, "Martin, you are baptized. Remember, you are baptized. And in your baptism, God has claimed you, and God is not a liar. You can count on that." In fact, he said, "God, who cannot lie, has bound himself in a covenant with me." We would do well to remember our baptism, which is what I want to invite you to do this morning.